Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, you'll discover a powerful truth about being a believer in Christ.
We're called to stand up for Jesus. And as we are seeing in America today, it is getting more and more unpopular to take a hard stand, a biblical stand on truth and grace. So here is the question I want you to think of today. In our lost and dying world, will we speak up or will we shut up?
There is truth, there is truth, there is grace, there is hope.
To repeat the call from Pastor Jeff Shreve today on From His Heart, in our lost and dying world, will you speak up or shut up? This message is a call to action for all believers in Christ to boldly present the good news of the gospel. Now is the time to take a stand. The message today is from Pastor Jeff's timely series, The Truth in Love. The seven-message series is our gift of thanks for your support this month. You can go online for details at fromhisheart.org. Now, though, open your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Here's Pastor Jeff to begin telling us how silence is not an option.
Now, to help us understand what God wants us to do, we're going to look at the story in the book of Acts in the early days of the church, where Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, the same court that Jesus stood before just weeks previous when they had said of him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus said, yes, I am. And the high priest tore his robe and said, blasphemy, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard it yourself. What say ye? And they said, he is worthy of death. Same group of guys. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and all the other priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all in there, the group of 70 plus one. Well, Peter is going to stand before those guys, and they're going to tell him, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And he's going to say, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Now, the backdrop of that experience with the Sanhedrin was this. You have in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost to come upon and to live inside believers. And Peter gets up to preach. You know, they're all speaking in tongues, in known languages, and people are saying, hey, what does this mean? They're speaking great things about God in our native language. How do they do this? How do they know that language? And Peter used that as an opportunity to preach. And so he preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 were saved. He, in Acts chapter 3, he goes to the temple with John at the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock, and there's a man there. He's been there for years at the beautiful gate, and he's begging. He's been crippled since birth. And Peter says to him, look at me. And the man looks at him thinking that Peter's going to give him money. And he said, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. I say to you, arise and walk. And all of a sudden there was a miracle. And this man who had been crippled from birth, he was over 40 years old. He begins walking and leaping and praising God. And everyone sees the miracle. And then Peter uses that as an opportunity to preach the second big sermon. And he's preaching on the temple grounds. He doesn't have any permission from the Sadducees or the priests. That's kind of their domain. And there are lots of people listening. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It started out with 3,000 that believed on the day of Pentecost. Now we're at 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe the church now is running about 15,000 to 20,000. It's huge. And it came about, verse 5, on the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I want you to think about the gospel and the presentation of the gospel and the call from the Lord to be his witnesses. And I want you to notice with me three discoveries about presenting the gospel and being the witness that Christ has called us to be. Number one, the presentation of the gospel is always hard on sin. It's always hard on sin. We see that in the way that Peter preached. See, he's the main guy in the first several chapters of Acts. It shifts gears to Paul toward almost the middle of the book, a little bit before the middle of the book, and it goes into his conversion in chapter 9 and then his missionary journey starting in Acts chapter 13. But Peter is the guy. He's the guy that's preaching at the first. And when Peter preached the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, man, he preached and told the people in Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's pretty heavy to tell somebody, your listeners, you crucified the Messiah. Serious sin. You say, well, maybe he just was overcome and he shouldn't have said that. Acts chapter 3, he says to the people as he preaches the sermon in the backdrop of this man being healed, he says in verses 14 and 15, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Man, that's serious stuff. Not only did you reject Jesus, God's Messiah, but you chose a murderer, Barabbas, instead of God's Messiah. And you weren't pleased with just to reject God's Messiah and choose Barabbas over Jesus, but you crucified God's Son, God's Messiah. And then when he stands before the Sanhedrin, and listen, standing before the Sanhedrin, you talk about a scary situation. I mean, you're there, there's 71 and you're there, and those guys are not your friends. They don't like you. They don't like your message. They don't like what you're preaching. They don't like what you're doing. They took your leader, Jesus, and nailed him to a cross. And you're going to stand there and you're going to say, "You crucified God's Messiah." Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected, you are the builders who rejected the stone. And the stone is Christ." And he says, "This has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else." Hey, the presentation of the gospel doesn't soft sell sin. It doesn't tiptoe around the tulips. It doesn't say, well, let's leave that out because that's negative. No, it goes right to it. That's really important, and that's really something that's lacking in many churches today. Now, why is it so important to zero in on sin, to be hard on sin? Because the realization and conviction of sin prepares the heart. When someone realizes, whoo, man, I mean, it's like Scooby-Doo. Ruh-roh, I'm in trouble. He's hit me right in the heart. And it says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter finished preaching, know therefore that the Lord has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have persecuted. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We are in trouble. Pierced to the heart. That word means to sting sharply, to pain the mind and agitate it vehemently. Man, you need to hit sin. Why? Because the person, the hearers, need to know they're in trouble. They're sinners before a holy God. And it's serious business. And then they say, what do I do? I'm in trouble. What do I do? And Peter's response is the same in chapter 2. It's the same in chapter 3. Repent. That's what you do. See, the realization and conviction of sin prepares the heart, and it prepares the heart for repentance, and repentance is a necessary part of salvation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Luke 13:3. He says it again in Luke 13:5. Same thing. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, repentance is always connected to sin. Repent of what? Repentance, metanoia, means to change your mind. Change my mind about what? Change your mind about sin, about its effects, about where you are. You change your mind about sin, about yourself, about the Savior. See, most people trust in themselves to get to heaven. Hey, I'm a good person. You know, I sin some, but I'm not a sinner. But now all of a sudden, you get told, hey, you nailed God's son to the cross. The long-awaited Messiah for the Jews. All of a sudden, the people have to own the fact that we murdered and crucified the Messiah. And we've been talking about him for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And when he comes, we nail him to a cross. Can there be any worse sin than that? Hey, when you hit on sin, then it shows the person, I need to do something. And the answer is repent. Warren Wiersbe said this, there can be no true faith in Christ unless there is first repentance from sin. The conviction of sin precedes conversion to Christ. You're convicted about your sin. You say, what do I do? Repent and believe on Jesus. See, those things are connected. Repentance and faith, they're connected. Sometimes in the Bible, it just uses repentance, and repentance lets us know that, oh, it's assuming faith in there. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it doesn't mean, well, repentance without faith. It's just, it's assuming that faith is in there. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of two things, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, that means I am going the wrong way, as we talked about last week. I am going on the broad road that leads to destruction, and here I am full speed ahead, and all of a sudden, bam, I get convicted of my sin. I get shown that I'm in trouble, and I stop, and I say, I don't want to go that way. I need God. I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I can't save myself. And I turn from my sin and from the direction I was going, and I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith and trust in him. That is salvation. Now, when you present the gospel, you present the fact that man is a sinner and needs a savior. One of the largest churches in America, the pastor has said on numerous occasions, we don't talk about sin at our church. And when being interviewed, the interviewer will say, well, why not? So, well, I don't want to make people feel bad. And if you talk about sin, you make them feel bad. I want people to feel good. I want them to come to church and feel good. Hey, if you're on the highway to hell, you don't need to come to church and be made to feel good. You need somebody to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And if you keep going that way, you're going to run right in to judgment that lasts forever. You're not doing anybody any favors by not telling them the truth. Hey, the presentation of the gospel is always hard on sin. Now remember, what did we say? Preaching is different from talking to someone one-on-one. You don't preach to someone one-on-one. Peter is talking to a crowd of people. When you talk to a crowd of people, you can be really hard on certain things. When you talk to people one-on-one, you still confront the sin, but you don't have to confront it like you do preaching. And I think I told you that I learned that lesson when I was in college. I was listening to a lot of sermons, and then I had this opportunity to talk to this girl that was in my apartment complex, and I thought, man, this worked in what I heard in the sermon, so I'm just gonna give it to her. She hated me. She is like, man, I don't want to be around that guy because he's just coming at me like that. I was like, well, it worked for Adrian Rogers in that sermon I heard, but it's different. Sermons are different than one-on-one. You still speak the truth. You have to speak the truth in love. But as I told you, when you talk to someone one-on-one, it's truth in love, and it's very gentle in terms of dealing with that person's sin. You don't sugarcoat the sin, you don't wash it down, but you don't beat them over the head with a guardrail either. Preaching, you can beat them over the head with a guardrail a little bit, you know. Peter is kind of, boom, in your face. You murdered the Messiah, big, terrible sin. You know, Ray Comfort is known for going on the street, and he's got the way of the master. And he just uses the law. Because it says in Galatians chapter 3, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. What does the law do? The law shows you that you're a sinner. The law is just a mirror that shows you your sin. And so he goes out on the street and he'll talk to people. Hey, you think you're a pretty good person? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And he just starts hitting them with the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Well, sure, I've told a lie. Well, what does that make you? A liar. You ever stole anything? Well, sure, I mean, little things here or there. What does that make you? Thief? You ever lusted over a girl? If you say no, I'll know that you're a liar, you know. So he gets the guy, and the guy's like, well, yeah, who hadn't done that? He said, you ever taken God's name in vain? He said, well, I don't believe in God. He said, that's okay. Have you ever taken his name in vain? Well, yeah. You take the name in vain of a God you don't even believe in. So you're a lying, thieving, adulterous, because Jesus said, if anyone looks on a woman to lust for her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart, and a blasphemer. So you've broken four commandments. You're trying to tell me you're a good person. You're not a good person at all. And he has videos of people, the light comes on, and they say, I'm in trouble. And he says, you are. But let me tell you the good news. There's a Savior who died for you. See, that's the gospel story that we have to share. And so the presentation of the gospel, always hard on sin. Second discovery, the presentation of the gospel will always get a reaction. When you really present the gospel and you're hard on sin, and when you address sin, and when you let people know you're a sinner before a holy God, and you're in trouble, because in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, and you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we're not perfect, and we're in trouble. Well, when you present that, and you present the fact that Jesus is the only Savior, that gets a reaction. So Peter, before the Sanhedrin, he's there with John, he's there with this guy who is now healed. And so that's pretty good evidence that the Lord is at work, because you got the healed guy right there. And everybody knew this guy. I mean, it wasn't like he just showed up one day, some plant that you might have at some quote-unquote healing crusade. This guy's been here crippled for years. Everybody knew who he was. He's the cripple that sits at the beautiful gate that begs. And now all of a sudden he's walking and leaping and praising God. And so when he gets through with his message to the Sanhedrin, he says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, This man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118. That's a messianic psalm. That's the psalm that they said when Jesus came into the city on that triumphal Sunday, Palm Sunday. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Everyone knew that was a messianic psalm. And they quote from it, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. And then they say in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Now, if you present the message that your hearers are sinners and they can't save themselves, and there's only one Savior, Jesus, and if you receive Christ as Savior and Lord, you're saved, and if you reject Christ as Savior and Lord, you're lost forever. You preach that kind of message, people don't like it. You know why? Because it's narrow. You know what's really narrow? The way that leads to life. Jesus said there are two roads, the narrow road and the broad road. The narrow road leads to life, and few there be that find it. The broad road leads to destruction, and many travel the broad road. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The gospel makes it clear that Jesus is the only Savior. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You're not going to get saved through the name of Muhammad. You're not going to get saved through the name of Buddha. You're not going to get saved through the name of Confucius. You're not going to get saved through the name of Jim Jones or David Koresh or whoever else, the Bhagwa Shri Rajneesh. None of those false cults and world religions. No, it's just Jesus. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. That's the name of Jesus.
How about you today? Would you like to come to the one and only Lord of heaven and earth and place your faith in him for eternal life? Then, as Jesus said, turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, sincerely asking him to come into your heart and make you new. He'll do it. That's a promise. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, we'd like to rejoice with you. Go to the fromhisheart.org website and let Pastor Jeff know by hitting the Contact Us tab. We're in this series, The Truth and Love, this month, and Pastor Jeff tells us more about the focus of these messages.
The series, Speaking the Truth in Love, focuses in on hot-button issues of our day to help people know this is what God says about this subject and that subject that are in the news and people are debating these things. Well, Christians need to know, what does the Bible say and why does God say this? And how can we help a generation that has turned away from God, his word, his ways, and his will, and gone whole hog into their own reality? How can we speak the truth to them in love so that we can bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And the only way that will happen is when they know the truth, believe the truth, and follow the truth.
This series is also our gift of thanks for your support this month. You can get your copy when you call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go online to fromhisheart.org. And know that Pastor Jeff Shreve is a volunteer for this ministry. All that you give goes to help us to speak the truth in love to a lost world, because silence is not an option. Thank you for joining us today on From His Heart. I'm Larry Nobles, inviting you to be here tomorrow for part two of the message, Silence is Not an Option. That's on Wednesday, when we'll again open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more. Go to FromHisHeart.org.